Revelation 17, we are getting close to the end. So, Lord willing, we will finish this up in just a few more weeks, looking at a chapter a week, and then we'll have Revelation under our belt. It's only taken a year. So, I don't know if it's felt that way to you or not, but it's been a good journey through the book of Revelation, and a few more weeks, and we'll have it behind us. And tonight, believe it or not, we are in another difficult passage. So, Revelation 17 proves, just as some of the other chapters, to be hard to understand. And so, I said this on Sunday, talking about the blind man that was healed, that he didn't understand everything about the Lord Jesus, and but he was still able to say, "I once was blind, but now I see." And I said on Sunday, sometimes we come to different doctrines and things in the Christian life that we just don't fully understand, and that's okay. And this is one of those passages where we're going to look at this, and we might not understand everything, but we're going to do our best to understand the main thing of what this chapter is teaching us and how we can still live our Christian life for God's glory, understanding what we can. Revelation, the end of 16, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at the seven bowls of wrath, and the seventh bowl that was poured out, when it was poured out, broke the city of Babylon into three pieces. And John now is going to help us to understand a little bit more and better about what this city of Babylon is, this great harlot. And so in tonight's passage in chapter 17, we're going to see what exactly this city is. And then in chapter 18, we'll see that Babylon will fall. It will go away. And then part of chapter 19 gives us a glimpse of heaven's rejoicing over the fallen city of Babylon. There's a lot of different names, depends on your translation of Babylon. You can call Babylon the great harlot. Some call it the whore of Babylon. Some call it the prostitute. There's different names, and those are strange to us if we don't use that language very often. But it's intentional because, as we'll see, this is exactly who Babylon is. There's no holding punches about who Babylon is, about this great city that's really trying to deceive not only the world, but God's people as well. And so what we're going to do is, it breaks into three passages, three sections here. And this first section is in verses 1 through 6. And we're going to see this enticement. What makes Babylon so desirable, if you will, why it is so many people follow after Babylon. So we're going to read these sections together. We'll walk through them and apply it together. So let's look at chapter 17, verse 1. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemies or blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly.'" So we'll stop there for just a moment. Let me read verse 18. To help us get some context for the rest of this. We'll come to this in a little bit. The woman whom you saw, the great harlot, is the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. That verse is going to be important for how we interpret this. And so, one of the questions as we begin is, we see that there is this harlot who is called Babylon the great city. And one of the things we have to do in Revelation, and with any passage of Scripture, is interpret the meaning. What does Babylon mean? What does John mean here when he speaks of Babylon? Babylon is a very famous city, nation, country in biblical history. It finds its origins in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, when the people of the earth all spoke one language and they were going to build this great temple up to heaven because of their pride. And God scatters them about the earth and mixes up and confuses their languages there. That's why it's called the Tower of Babel. That's what they began to do. And throughout history, you can trace with that the creation of this nation that would become Babylon. It would be a great nation for a time. It would actually be the nation that would come in and by God's hand of judgment would judge. God would use Babylon to judge the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. And it would then take exiles from Israel, from Judah, and then take them into Babylon. That's where you have the story of Daniel, and you have his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in Babylon. It was a great nation at one time. But then it would fall as well. Cyrus, the king of Persia, would go in and would, under, again, God's leadership and sovereignty, would defeat Babylon, and then God's people would return to the land. So Babylon, really, in the Old Testament, was a picture and a reality of enemies against God's people. And so, again, John, in writing the book of Revelation, is familiar with Old Testament imagery and pictures and the Old Testament itself. And so he takes a picture of the enemies of God and places it within this context of Revelation, saying that there is a great enemy for God's people even today. And he calls this Babylon. And he's going to speak of Babylon. So again, we have to ask ourselves, who is this? And so let's look at verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So there's going to be judgment to this harlot, to this prostitute, to this great city, which we will know as Babylon. As I have argued throughout the teaching of Revelation, I don't think this points to one particular thing. I do think that this represents many things for us as Babylon. When John is writing this, they are under the rule and the sovereignty of Rome, the Roman Empire. And so there's a sense in which this Babylon does represent the Roman Empire. And if you read a lot of people who write commentaries on this, they're all going to say John is recognizing that that great emperor or empire of Rome is reflective here in Babylon. They have a spirit of Babylon. It's against God. It's against God's people. It's against God's ways and living. And so there's a sense in which that's true. This has to mean something to the original audience, first and foremost. But I think it also has to mean something throughout the church age to God's people, and it also has to do with the future. And so Babylon is not just representative of Rome, but it is representative of all of, if you will, worldliness that is opposing God. And so you can think of it in this way. We use Sodom and Gomorrah a lot as an illustration of not just the historical context there in Genesis, but anything that has a lot of sin and debauchery and things like that. We talk about the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah, and this is the same thing here with Babylon. There's this spirit about and worldliness about different kingdoms in the world, and this is why I said in verse 18 it makes sense you have the great city. There was a book written a long time ago, not quite as old as the Bible, but it was written by St. Augustine, and it was called The City of God. And it was written in the 300s, 400s, and it's a big, really big book. And in this book, he's arguing that there are two cities, there's two kingdoms in this world. You have the kingdom and the city of God, and you have the city of mankind. So it's either you're for God or you are against God. You either belong to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. And that's true in Scripture. And he says that as well here. So there's really this city that is against God, that is Babylon. But I think as we see, this is moving towards the end of Revelation. And so as this is, as we'll talk about this, and this will all make a little bit more sense as we keep walking through this, this city of Babylon will continue to intensify. This spirit of worldliness, this spirit of anti-God and anti-Christ will continue to grow as things come closer to the end. And so this harlot is not just something in the past. This is something that we are tempted with, even as believers today, to watch out for worldliness, to watch out for the kingdoms of this age that are against God. And so you have this harlot here. Verse 2 tells us a little bit more about her. With whom the kings of the earth, these are the people that influence, these are the people, the leaders of the earth, have committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And so what is this great city of Babylon, of worldliness? It is causing people to go away from God. And those who are of the earth, unbelievers, are following after this woman, following after Babylon. And John is writing this to warn believers not to fall for the trap. It's similar to the book of Proverbs when you have the woman of folly. The author of Solomon, the author of Proverbs, uses the woman of folly as a picture of imagery of saying not to follow after her. And so John is saying the same thing about Babylon, this woman, and saying that the kings of the earth and the people of the earth, they've become drunk of her immorality. This word for immorality shows up several times in this passage. Usually this word is for sexual immorality. And there can be some truth to that. We look in our culture today, and we've had since really the beginning of time, but even the last 30, 40, 50, 60 years, the sexual revolution in the West, where anything goes as long as it makes you happy. And that's the world we live in today. But I don't think this is just talking about sexual immorality. I think this is talking about spiritual immorality. This is talking about spiritual adultery that God's people have been tempted with for all time. You go back to the book of Hosea, when God told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute, Gomer. Why is it that God did that other than to show a picture of what Israel had done with God? Had forsaken her husband and had went off and to go and to be with all kinds of other false gods. And so here, John is saying, if you follow after Babylon, if you follow after the great city, the worldliness, then you are committing spiritual adultery and you are forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying the world does this. The world already does this. And so he's warning believers not to go and do that. And so you have the kings and you have the people of the earth, and they're drunk with this wine of immorality. Verse 3, and he, this is John talking about the angel, carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. So this scarlet beast goes back to Revelation chapter 13, and this was the beast from the sea. And now the beast is given a color. It's scarlet like the red dragon. And some of this can get confusing, but again, the dragon and the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, and now this great prostitute, this great harlot, they're all in cahoots together. I don't know how else to say it. They're working together as enemies of God and against God's people, doing everything that they can to harm the people of God and to deceive them and to separate them from the Lord. And so you have this woman riding on a scarlet beast, and it's full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. That's the exact same description as in Revelation 13. And so now you have these two great enemies of God working together in the world. And that's why I think it's still today. I mean, you don't have to look very far to see the temptation of worldliness all around us. And then it says in verse 4, this is the reason why it's so alluring, if you will. The woman was clothed in purple and in scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. John's giving us a picture of beauty here of this woman. She's decked out in different clothing and pearls and gold. She looks beautiful. That's why John's saying she's attractive. When you look at the things of this world, yes, they are attractive. That's what makes them tempting. If they were ugly, if they weren't tempting, then we would have no worries about worldliness and following after the kingdoms of this world and the things of this world. But John says that's not what the way they are. They are tempting. You look at this woman, she's a beautiful woman. Notice also, this connects back to us, and we'll see something else that connects it back into in a moment. This woman is trying to mimic something. It's trying to mimic the woman in Revelation chapter 12, the church. The church that is the woman that Christ has died for, the bride of Christ, to make us holy and blameless and spotless and to be beautiful. And this woman's trying to, this harlot's trying to do the same thing and trying to entice God's people to say, don't follow after that, follow after me. I have gold. I have precious pearls. I have a scarlet and purple clothing. And she also has a cup, a golden cup. And this cup is full of sin. It's full of spiritual adultery. It's full of things that are not godly. And yet, how many people follow after the things of this world and the things that are against God? And then it says in verse 5 that there's a name written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. It's not a secret, but for those who don't have eyes to see the truth of who she is, they're following step by step behind her. Verse 15, we'll get there in just a moment. It says that this woman was on the waters in verse 1. Now in verse 15, it says, the waters that you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues. It's a worldwide influence. That's why I don't think it's just the Old Testament nation of Babylon. That's why I think it's all throughout history and even today and even in John's day and in the future. This is affecting all people worldwide. And it's a warning to the church not to fall for her. Don't drink of her cup. Don't follow after her. Don't gaze at her beauty. Turn your eyes and look to Christ and not to this woman. And notice, she has the cup of abominations, but she's drunk on something else. Verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Here is why John is warning us, warning the church, that this woman is not who you want to be with. Because ultimately, she will kill you. Ultimately, she wants to put to death the church of Jesus Christ and to destroy believers. She's drunk on the blood of saints and the witnesses of Jesus. This is not the first time we've seen this in the book of Revelation. This is over and over. We've seen people martyred. We've seen people persecuted for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, John is telling us, hey, brothers and sisters, you know people that have been persecuted. You have family members and friends that have been locked up, have been beheaded for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of the woman Babylon. It's because she's following after the beast, and they're a part of the dragon of Satan. The enemies of God are against God's people. That's why they're dying. That's why they're in prison. That's why they're dead. Because Satan, who is leading all of this, wants them dead. Does not desire to see God's people continue because he hates Christ and hates the Lord. And this causes John at the end of verse 6 to wonder greatly. I don't think John is wondering there, tempted. I think he's just speechless here with this woman and thinking, how could people follow after her? Why would they continually, knowing all of this, go after her? And again, it's because she's attractive to the world and attractive and deceptive. She is, it's like fishing, where you have the hook and you have the bait around the hook. You're not just going to put the hook in the water because fish are not going to be attracted to that. You want to hide the hook with the bait. And that's exactly what she's doing. She's hiding the hook with the bait of her attractiveness and worldliness and pleasures and everything else. And unfortunately, the world's following after her, and God's people can also follow after her as well. So this is a warning. This is a warning not to do that, and a warning to persevere in Christ rather than with her. So that's the easier part of the passage. We get to verses 7 through 14, and you have a picture of now the beast. It gives us another indication of the beast. Again, we'll walk through this. There's a lot of speculation of what these different verses could mean, but I'll try to pull out big picture what I think John is getting at here. We'll look at verse 7. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wander? I tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose names have not been written in a book of life from the foundation of the world, will wander when they see the beast that he was and is not, and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an 8th, and is 1 of the 7, and he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they have received authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful." So again, a picture of the beast and the ways of the beast. And so the angel catches John in amazement here with this woman. And so the angel's going to further reveal about the secrets or the mysteries of this beast. He says in verse 7, "I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, that has 7 heads and 10 horns." This word for mystery, it doesn't mean that there are secret codes in here. We've talked about that in Revelation on Wednesday nights. It's not a secret code that we have to figure out. Usually, in the New Testament, when the word mystery is used, it is something that was once hidden but now has been revealed. So let me just give you an example of what I mean by that. It's in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Paul says this, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his, Christ's body, which is the church, in fulfilling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints." And he's talking about the gospel that was in the Old Testament in some ways veiled and hidden, but now in the New Testament time has been revealed. And so John, going back to Revelation 17, is saying this is a mystery. At times it has been hidden, but there's some more revelation about this. He gives us this revelation about these mountains and these hills and these kings, and honestly, they're still confusing. So let's walk through these and figure out what we can see. Verse 8, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction." He says that a couple of times here in these verses, and there's a reason for that, because this beast, like the woman, is trying to mimic something. And this beast is trying to mimic the Lord Jesus, who was and who is and who was and who is to come. That's why this language is very similar. It says that this beast is not, or it was and is not. He was and he is not, and he's about to come up out of the abyss. Well, where's the abyss? Where Satan comes up, where the dragon comes up from. And then he says, and go to destruction. So it's similar language because he's trying to turn away God's people from Christ to follow after him. But he does give us this indication that he is, for a time, he's come up out of the abyss, but he's going back to destruction. He will be destroyed. He will ultimately go away. And then he says, verse 8, all those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wander when they see the beast and that he was and is not and will come. So what is John saying there? Again, that language, those who dwell on the earth. We've seen this several times throughout the Revelation. That language is specific to unbelievers. Those who dwell on the earth has been used throughout Revelation to show that those who are still earth dwellers and are spiritually a part of the kingdom of this world and not the kingdom of God. And why is it that they are this way? Because their names are not written in the book of life. We've seen that in Revelation 13, and then in Revelation 20, we'll see this language again. But those who are saved, their names are written. Safe and secure, because they are safe and secure in Christ because their names are written in the book of life. Amen. They will not be blotted out. They will not be cast aside. They will not be snatched away. There's eternal security here for the believer. And John is reminding them. He's reminding believers then and today. He's saying, look, the world looks bad. The things look bad. There's temptation everywhere. There's beasts and dragons and a great harlot. And yet, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're safe. Nothing in this world can truly harm you. He continues, verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. We need some wisdom with this, with these verses. What's the wisdom? The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Okay, so again, this woman was sitting on a scarlet beast, and now it says that she's sitting on seven mountains. Well, the seven mountains, there are seven mountains that was there in Rome, so that's one reason. Some people think that this is specifically just talking about Rome. There's some indications, again, that this is true. It has to apply to that first century. But it's not just that. Seven in the book of Revelation is a number for completion or for perfection. So here you have this, if you will, perfection of evil and against God in some ways. And so she's sitting there. And it says, and there are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. So, similar to the Antichrist, similar to 666 and the Mark of the Beast, there's a lot of speculation. Who are the five kings that are gone, the one that reigns, and the one that is coming? Well, you can read a whole lot of different opinions on the different Roman emperors, and they have to skip some generations to be able to work this out. I don't think that's exactly what John is trying to say here. I think what John wants us to see is that this being the spirit of Babylon, this being the great city, this is just those who are against the Lord. They have been against the Lord. They will continue to be. And there's still an age to come. This is the age that we're in now where they will continue to be against God. The five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. The time to come right before Jesus returns where things will intensify. And then it says, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. Verse 11, the beast, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth and is one of the seventh or one of the seven. And he goes to destruction. Again, that's difficult. Let me give you another way I think that John is meaning this. Again, I think the beast is trying to mimic Christ here. And what I mean by that is Christ died on Friday, and he was resurrected on Sunday, the first day of the week, which if you have 7 days and then you have the first day of the next week, that's the eighth day. if that makes sense. And so here, this beast is trying to mimic Christ by saying he was and is not, himself is also an eighth. He's trying to, in some ways, with these numbers, look like Jesus. He's trying to be as enticing as who the Lord Jesus is, trying to turn people away from following after God. And then you have the ten horns. Verse 12, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as the kings with the beast for 1 hour. And they have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Again, you can try to figure out, are these empires, are these king, are these real kings that John is talking about in the past? Are these people in the future? I think it's hard for us to know fully, just like it is with the other seven kings in verse 10. But again, 10 is also a symbolic number here in Revelation. And what is it that all of these, the beast is doing? He's deceiving people. He's deceiving the world. And that's the point. Whether we have the kingdoms that we know about or not, or the kings that we know about or not, what the truth is that there's deception that the beast is behind, and those of the world are following after him. That's why it says they have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. And so the warning is not to follow after the beast. The warning is not to follow after the harlot and to stand firm. Why? Because verse 14, they're going to wage war against the Lamb. That's happening. There's spiritual warfare happening now. We know that there will be a great war in the future, whatever that exactly looks like. They're going to continue to wage war. And here's the hope. The Lamb will overcome them. That's the hope. Whatever else we don't understand about this passage, here's what we do know. John says, do not follow after the things of this world. Follow after Christ, because in Christ and Christ alone, there is victory. And why is there victory with the Lamb? Because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. So the beast, the great woman, the beast of the earth, the great dragon, they can look as enticing as possible, but they all will fall one day because Christ has lived, died, been resurrected, and he is at the right hand of the throne of God as the King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling and reigning. And if you are in Christ, that's your hope. And he says this, that's who Christ is. And now those who are with him, he gives us three things about us, about God's people. They are the called and the chosen and the faithful. And so he describes God's people. He describes those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You are called. You've been called out of darkness and into this marvelous light, as 1 Peter 2 tells us. You are called ones. This is this in Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this idea of God's saving us. And he calls us to himself. And then this chosen, this language comes a lot out of Ephesians 1 and Colossians 3 and Romans 8 again, that we've been chosen and elected by God for salvation. This is nothing that we could have done on ourselves. God, in his grace and infinite mercy, has reached down to save us. We were lovely and unlovable and dead in our sins, it's God who decided to save us. And then he says, faithful. You are to be faithful. Why? Because God himself is faithful to us. 1 Timothy tells us that, or 2 Timothy tells us that even when we are unfaithful, God is always faithful. And so God's people, here's what John says. Remember, you've been called out of this world into the kingdom of God. You've been chosen by God. Remember who you are in Christ. And you are called to be faithful. I was reading an old pastor this afternoon, and I ran across a quote that I had not seen in a long time. And he was talking about worldliness, and he was talking about following after the Lord instead of worldliness. And he says this, remember that no one ever said at the end of his life that he had been too holy or lived too near to God. And so I thought that was a good reminder that, you know, the world looks at us and looks at us trying to follow after the Lord, follow after Christ, praying, worshiping, going to church, rejecting things in this world, which means we sit out of a lot of different things. We don't participate in a lot of things. And even some Christians can give us some flack for that as well, because they might not fully understand us trying to pursue holiness as much as we can. But at the end of the day, they're not our judges. The Lord Jesus is, and He's called us to be faithful. This verse, I'm thankful it's here. It's here in the midst of all of this somewhat difficult passage, and it's also here in the midst of this this war, this spiritual war. And I heard someone talking on a podcast this week, a pastor. He said, and I've never thought about it this way. He said, I love World War II books. And again, you know, I love those too. He said, one of the reasons I can read a World War II book, as difficult as that time was in history, is, he said, because I know how it ends. I can get through the difficult times of war in that book, because at the end, the Allies win at the end of the day, and good overcomes all of that evil. And I think that these verses like this are scattered throughout the book of Revelation to remind us, to help us to persevere, to remember that in the end, Christ does get the victory. And He does win. And that's what helps us to persevere and fight, because of who the Lord Jesus is and because we are His. Well, the last couple of verses here again is the harlot and the beast. It says this, verse 15. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples and multitudes and nations and languages, or the nations and tongues. And that's similar to Revelation 5 and to Revelation 7, where they're the great multitudes from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. Again, trying to mimic what Christ has done. The beast and the harlot are tempting those and are leading those all around the world. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast and to the world, the words of God will be fulfilled. What John is saying there is that ultimately evil is going to fight against itself. It's going to go against itself. It's going to continue because evil will just continue to multiply. And God is the one doing it. Look at verse 17. He's put it in their hearts to execute this. Once again, God is sovereign over all things. And then verse 18 ends it for us. The woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So again, this worldliness, this idea, this cultural sinfulness is rampant, and it's all throughout history, and it's tempting all around us. And yet, Revelation 18 tells us that Babylon's going to fall, and it will not last forever. So a couple of things for us to end our thoughts with tonight is, again, don't lose heart. Christ wins. We said that just a minute ago in verse 14. We know the end of the story. This is here for us to persevere. This is for here for us to know the temptations and the battles that we are facing. It's a good thing to know your enemy. In sports, they talk about watching film all the time, football teams and basketball teams, and they watch film. Why? Because they want to watch what the other team is going to do. Well, here is the film for us. We know the playbook. There's coaches that get in trouble for trying to steal people's plays and signs and things like that. Well, God's given this to us for us to know, so we are prepared for the battle, and we know that at the end of the day, Christ wins. There's another thing in all of this is for us not to love the world. That's a great temptation even as believers. 1 John chapter 2 says this, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so in this chapter here, with this worldliness, this is a reminder for us to guard our hearts, to guard our minds. 1 John 5 ends by saying, little children, guard yourself from idols. And we are to guard our minds and our hearts and our families and our church from the things of this world, which is hard. because worldliness is everywhere. And all we have to do is step right out those doors. And it's all around us. Temptation is all around us. And yet we're to love Christ more than this world. And there's one more thing in all of this, thinking about this great city and how people live for this world and live for this great city of Babylon. Hebrews chapter 11 helps us to, in 13, help us to remember that there's a greater city to come. Hebrews 11 verse 13. All of these died in faith, thinking about the Old Testament saints, and without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. We too are strangers and exiles on earth. This is not our home. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And Hebrews 13:14 say this, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. So we are to guard our hearts from this world because there's a heavenly city awaiting for us, a new Jerusalem, a new heavens and a new earth where Christ will reign forever and his people will be with him. Amen. And we will no longer struggle with sin and temptation and fallenness and brokenness and all the things that is full of this world. And we will be with Christ unhindered forever and ever and ever. And we can't even begin to imagine the beauty of all of that, but it's promised to us in Scripture. And so may that guide us and lead us this week as we leave here and we seek to honor God in this world. Father, we are thankful for your word that you've given us, Lord. We know that this book of Revelation has not always been easy to understand, but Lord, I pray that we've hit the main thing tonight. That there is a fallen world that we live in that's not our home. But we are looking for the city to come, Father, the new heavens and the new earth. And until we're there, Father, help us, protect us, guide us, lead us in the ways of Christ, that we would honor you in this world until we enter into eternity with you, Father. Lord, I pray that to be true for each of us. That would be true of our families, that would be true of our church, that would be true of the church and all around the world, Father. I pray that you would help us to guard our hearts and our minds, Father. Help us to fight worldliness and temptation and help us to pursue Christ and his glory each and every day. We ask that you would help us to do this by your word and by your spirit for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Praise God.